But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, brethren and sisters, as we gather together to in this Bible school that we might give our attention to these things of God which are written before us, we gather in the most dramatic times of all history. Now that, brethren and sisters, is not a dramatic comment. We believe that we are the generation which will be alive and remain at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, brethren and sisters, that our young people who are amongst us today, unbaptized, that if they are baptized in the near future, will be among the last of those called into the gospel net and have to serve the shortest probation of any person from Abel onwards. The drama of our times, brethren and sisters, is almost impossible to comprehend in its enormity. And as we move around this world, as has been our privilege to do, not only for this trip, but on other trips, there are signs abroad in this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we serve, is near at hand. Brethren and sisters, that is absolutely true. And we should be living today as we've never lived before. And yet what we find on every hand is the disintegration of the brotherhood in those wonderful and marvelous principles upon which we have all been brought up and fed by our almighty Heavenly Father. And it's going to be a great tragedy, brethren and sisters, if we don't take into our hands the responsibility that is ours in these last days to stand up for those things which are decent, those things which are true, those things which are profound and divine, and to let the world see that we've been with Christ and we've learned of Him. You think of the situation we're in, brethren and sisters. Not only is Israel back in that land, but they have defied the forces of economy, of war, and of every other human logic, and they are in that land to stay, and we know that to be a fact. Not only have we seen that, brethren and sisters, but for the first time in the history of this world, we have on the papal chair a pope who is a non-Italian. Never before in history has that happened. And he just so happens to be from the country of Poland. And it just so happens at this moment of history that that country is convulsed by political upheavals where the church versus the state. And we have enacted before our very eyes one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible. A prophecy that when our brother Dr. Thomas unraveled that prophecy of the coalition of Catholicism and communism, they laughed him to scorn because it was seemed so utterly improbable that two ideologies, one atheistic, the other one seemingly religious, could ever get together in a coalition of expediency. And we are the witnesses of it. And you pick up your daily paper and staring you in the face is Eureka in its exposition of that remarkable book which John on the Isle of Patmos was privileged to write for us. You know, brethren and sisters, in a daily newspaper back in Australia called The Australian, there was a cartoon depicting political events in that paper, and it depicted a man bearing on his back the cross of Christ, going up a very steep hill, and on the man was written Marxism, and on the cross was written Catholicism. And when I saw that in our paper, my blood ran cold, because I saw Jesus Christ in this earth. Not that we hadn't seen that before, brethren and sisters, but to have that put before me so starkly in cartoon form that we are seeing what would have been considered an absolute miracle not 10 years ago. And yet today, here he is, coming to terms with the great and mighty power of Russia that they might form that coalition of expediency, the toes of the image, that that image might stand up on its feet in all its metallic grandeur, to be smashed into pieces by the little stone of Daniel's image. Now, brethren and sisters, those are the days. That is the dramatic moment of history to which our Heavenly Father has brought us. And we're here together as brothers and sisters some of us with our families, and for those of us who have travelled from far, having left our families behind us, but always with the responsibility to bring ourselves and them into God's kingdom for God's glory. And the very theme of this Bible school, brethren and sisters, he that endureth unto the end. Tell me what you're enduring. Tell me what I'm enduring in this day and age and generation. Look at the way we live, brethren and sisters. Look at the way we live. What are we enduring? And you know, brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, and I speak seriously, I have not come all this way, nor has ever been my purpose to speak to anyone to prove that I can speak. I'm not interested in that. I'm serious, brothers and sisters. I'm worried about myself. What am I enduring? And yet we are faced with a destiny beyond our comprehension. And we are going to look into the face of the Son of God, brothers and sisters. Jesus, the Son of God. We are going to look into his face and answer for all that we have endured or failed to endure. And when we look at that theme for our Bible school, he that endureth unto the end, you ask yourself that question, what are you enduring? What am I enduring? And brothers and sisters, if we have the Spirit of truth, if the truth and the Spirit of that truth is in us, we will have to endure, because this shocking world, this rotten world, vexes that soul day by day as we see the name of our God blasphemed. And we see more tragic than can be described. The very permissive society imposing itself upon that brotherhood that names the name of Christ. Those are the things, brethren and sisters, that the true brothers and sisters of Christ endure in agony because of the wonderful, wonderful things that belong under that book, and which we hope and pray, God willing, during the course of this week, it'll be our privilege to open up in the stories that we have to tell concerning the studies that the three leaders have taken upon themselves to expound. But that statement was made twice, not once, brethren and sisters. And when Brother Alvin Brittle wrote to me concerning this particular talk I'm now giving, he asked me to speak upon that theme, he that endureth unto the end. And I want you to know that that was said twice. According to the booklet we got, of course, it comes from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And if you look at the context of that statement, brethren and sisters, you will find that the Lord warned his disciples to endure unto the end, and they were to endure the things that they would suffer from a hostile world. They were to go forth and preach the gospel. He knew they would get, in some places, a violent reaction to that. He exhorted them to endure unto the end. But brethren and sisters, when that statement was made the second time, in what is known as the Olivet Prophecy, which our brother read portion of this afternoon, those words were told to the disciples that they might endure the things from within, not from without. And he warned them of troubles within, of grave troubles within. It's a very dramatic prophecy, brethren and sisters, the Olivet Prophecy. I suppose we can say without any shadow of exaggeration that apart from the book of Revelation, setting that aside, of course, as being something exceptional, we can say without any exaggeration that the Olivet Prophecy was the greatest prophecy ever spoken by mortal man, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. As he sat there on the brow of Olivet, with Jerusalem just below eye level, and it's been our privilege, brethren and sisters, to go there. Jerusalem immediately below your eye level, spread out before them, and he spoke of things which would have been almost impossible for them to believe. You come to that 24th chapter of Matthew, and try and recapture the drama of that moment, brethren and sisters, because we're going to see this repeated in history. We read in verse 1 that as Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. You can imagine that scene, brethren and sisters, as they were trying to show our Lord the buildings of that temple, as if He who was the temple made without hands would ever be impressed with brick and mortar. But I'll tell you something, they were. And you know, brethren and sisters, it wasn't simply that building. One has to immerse yourself in the history of the Jewish people, in the history of their customs, follow their family traditions, to know that to them, that temple was as permanent as the sun in the heavens. It was something to them utterly indestructible. You know, they'd read the words of the prophets. They took them, brethren and sisters, literally, as they are literally true, but they took them to apply to their own generation when they didn't. And they read these words, for example, we read in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, words which said this, and this is what Jerusalem meant to them. And Isaiah had said, look upon Zion, he said, the city of our solemnities, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any cord thereof be broken. Look at these buildings, Lord. Look at those stones that Herod had placed there as a foundation. Huge things. Jerusalem, a tabernacle that shall never be taken down. And what was the answer, brethren and sisters? There shall not be left one stone upon another. Is there a lesson in that for us? You know, we walk through life, brethren and sisters, as if all around us things are permanent. They're not. You know, telling those disciples that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another in that temple would be worse than telling an American child that they're going to dismantle the Statue of Liberty. It would be like going to tell a British child, or an adult for that matter, that they're going to demolish Buckingham Palace. Or try to convince an Australian that the kangaroo will be extinct. To them that was absolutely indestructible. And those words of our Lord must have seemed to them, brethren and sisters, almost like idle tales. And it wanted but less than a generation before they stood in the ashes. And we're going to stand, brethren and sisters, with our Lord Jesus Christ when the world will stand in the ashes of all that today seems to be permanent. We've got to get that feeling. We've got to get above this generation. And you know, brethren and sisters, that's not a platitude. It's something very difficult to practice. We've got to have a mental vision of that kingdom so burnt into our mind that we live above every circumstance of life. Every circumstance of life. Such is the vision we've got to have before us. But if we settle down in our societies as if this is permanent, brothers and sisters, we're going to be tragically disillusioned. Now let's tell you this. Many of you may know this. Some may not. That greatest prophecy to this point of history ever spoken by mortal man was spoken to four people only. In the 13th chapter of Mark, which is the comparable record to Matthew, we learn who they were. Four people only. And so in Mark 13 and verse 3, the comparable record to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, we read in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. It was a private discussion. You know, brothers and sisters, there's something very warm about that. And I feel that every time we open up in our daily readings or whenever we might study that prophecy, We should consider it to be a private matter. Not private in the sense that it should be a matter of ignorance to others, but private in the sense that it should have for us a very personal warning. Something very personal. If someone took me aside of notoriety, if a brother of great standing in our meeting, a brother of great understanding, compassion, took me aside and said, John, I'd like to say something to you in private, I'd be all ears. Because I know this, that he wouldn't have said that lightly. And he took those four men aside privately. They were brothers, two sets of brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew. And in private, he said in verse 12, the brother shall betray the brother to death. What a chilling warning that was, brothers and sisters. The brother shall betray the brother to death. They didn't betray each other, did they? But there were brothers who betrayed brothers, sons who betrayed fathers, daughters who betrayed mothers. And all over this world, with this terrible society encroaching itself upon the families of God's children, we find that very thing happening. The dissolution of family life. The betrayal of family trust. Families, brethren and sisters, are the very essence of our ecclesial society. Break the family and you'll smash your ecclesia. And he had two sets of brothers and he warned them about that. And there needed to be among them a warmth of understanding and feeling that when the issues of life and death faced them, nothing would divide them. What a chilly warning that was. And the Lord, and I don't intend this afternoon, brethren and sisters, to go through the 24th chapter of Matthew by way of exposition. No way do I intend to do that. But I want to draw our attention to some of the real issues in that prophecy, that we might understand what we must do if we're going to endure to the end. You know, go back to that 24th chapter of Matthew. You find that our Lord's warning went something like this. I know that these early verses of Matthew, of course, apply to the generation before AD 70. We recognise that, brethren and sisters. But we also recognise that there is much of those words that is applicable to today and to the society in which we live and to ourselves privately. And in verses 4 to 5, he warned about ambition. He said there would be men of ambition arise. And men of ambition will deceive you. There's only one man way a man could ever rise above his fellow in the truth, and that's deceive you. Our brother this morning spoke about our true attitude before God, which the scripture demands, the attitude of humility. There's only one way we're going to rise above each other, and that's deceive each other. And the Lord warned about that. He went on to warn them in verses 6 to 7 about wars and rumours of wars, and he knew that there would be some who would be troubled by political upheavals, that the conditions in the earth would shake their faith, not strengthen them. And he warned them about that. He went on to warn them in verses 8 to 10, brethren and sisters, that there would be persecution which would, of course, offend many. They would stumble, as the word means, and would not be able to endure because they would save their own skin first. And the fiery trials which would come upon them would prove too great for them, and their faith would wilt. But I'm interested, brethren and sisters, in his last warning. And I think you will be too. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. You ever thought about that? Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. If we could rephrase that, brethren and sisters, I suppose, to suit this generation, without destroying in any way our Lord's intent, he was saying, was he not, that the allurements of this world and all that it stands for, its tremendous appeal to all that instinctively within us would be such that apathy would settle down over God's community.